And Steve, come on up and teach us in Proverbs.
So, thank you. So I need to get the pattern in mind here. It's been a while since I've been with the forum. So we usually have a little opening like this, Steve did, and maybe you, prayer requests and that sort of thing, or is there more of that at the end, or not so much? Or, but it ends with a song, though. Is that okay? Great. So it's almost 11 o'clock. That helps me out. No, I think this is good. Thank you. So we're going to spend a couple months, or most of a couple months, in the book of Proverbs. And I'd just be interested in kind of an opening take on Proverbs, what you think of when you think of it. In some ways, it occupies almost its own category in the Bible. You know, we're used to thinking of books of the law, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on. There are the histories that First and Second Judges, Ruth, First and Second Samuel, Chronicles, and so on. These are stories of the kings and kind of the years of you know, following the judges and so on. We're used to Psalms and other poetic sections. We're used to prophets, kind of thundering their prophecies in many cases. The New Testament, Gospels and letters, and again, more history. But there's nothing else really like Proverbs in the Bible. In fact, one of the things that that even suggests that it's unusual is the word wisdom dominates Proverbs. That's what it's about. What is wise? What were we made for? What corresponds to the world the way it really is? What's thoughtful and wise? And we'll talk about definition of wisdom in a minute. But there is the figure who speaks wisdom. There is an individual who shows up a few times in the book, is a woman. It's the only clearly feminine voice that is articulating true things. Now, we'll take up next week a section in chapter 1 where a father teaches his son, and there's a husband who's praising his wife. So there's a great number of individual sections that have either a man or a woman's voice, or nobody's voice. We can't tell who the speaker is. But just if you step back far enough and say, who is going to articulate wisdom? Interestingly enough, there's this female figure, Lady Wisdom, who cries aloud in the streets, who calls on people to pay attention to the ways of God. And so, it sets apart the book, again, that most of the time the voice that you hear is a man's voice. But in the case of Proverbs, at least the figurative individual is a woman. So that said, what do you think of when you think of Proverbs? What, maybe some good that's happened to you that in reading them over the years, or questions you've had, or I'm bored with this, or you know, what's your reaction to anybody want to start us out by just kind of introducing it? What do you think? Yeah, Jeanette. I think John's running the mic around. So.
Here we go.
Thank you.
Well, since no one else volunteered, and Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, that was one of the very first verses that really spoke to my heart, and I taught to my children, and it was not only learning it, you know, tucking it in your heart, but it was applying it to my life. And I still ask them, have you applied what you learned first to your life?
Great.
So
what is it? What are those
verses? I'm sorry. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight.
Thanks,
and
Jeanette.
He does.
Amen. That's great.
Okay, so. I'm not to run this, am I?
Someone else. What else comes to your mind when you think of Proverbs?
Yeah.
Okay, Proverbs 31. Yeah, there's a great, the final chapter of the book is the story of a man. Go ahead. You want to say any more?
He says, I don't.
No. We'll probably get to that before we're done with this time. It's a description of a man praising his wife. And it's been helpful to a lot, especially, you know, wives over the years to sort of, especially if your husband is kind of a jerk and doesn't speak up much, you can sort of let this other guy talk for him, you know. And
I think the female wisdom is the anti-type of the adulteress.
Yeah, you're exactly right. There is another figure, another female figure that a couple of times shows up in Proverbs where she is the temptress, the adulteress, who will lead the young man astray, and Lady Wisdom is her counterpart. And interestingly, they both show up in public, in the open square, in the streets. You know, Wisdom, she says she cries aloud in the streets and in the gates, and you know, pay attention. She's not in. We'll get to this too, but not in the a religious environment. She's saying the truth out where folks need to hear it, as well as temptation. It applies its trade in the streets too. So.
And a lot of it says to my son or whatever, but it's not just for guys. This is good advice for ladies too.
Amen. Right. Amen. Parents to children, not just fathers to sons.
To me, one of the things that stands out is that the author of most of the Proverbs, who had all this wisdom, ran off the rails in his own life later on in spite of it.
Yeah, Solomon is one of the most enigmatic figures in the Bible to me. Because what he did well, he did superbly well. And yet his own life kind of came unraveled at the end. And what we make of that has always been difficult, I think, to figure out. Solomon didn't write all of these. It says we're told elsewhere that he collected wisdom from everywhere. Much of it he wrote, much of it he collected from others. Some of it got put in the book probably after Solomon's time. Spirit-led collection of wise sayings. So, and we know for sure that there's a guy named Augur that wrote one part of it, and there's other people who are named as authors here and there. So we do well to think of Solomon as either writing or collecting most of it, but there are others that contributed too. So. But we'll come to that in verse 1.
I have a little different perspective here.
Okay.
This meant a lot to me and for all of you ladies who dye your hair. Proverbs 16:31.
You dye your hair gray?
A gray head. You know what I mean. See, you're getting there.
I know.
I'm in.
The gray hair thing. That's me.
A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness.
Well put.
I've been gray for years. I grayed young. So you know how that encourages
me.
Yeah,
that's it. That's great. That's a great word. So beginning in chapter 11, I think, or the end of 11, beginning of 12, there's a series of Proverbs exactly like the one Nat just read, where it's either one or two lines long, usually two lines long, and sometimes four, you know, two or three or four verses, but often they're just simple statements of what to do about money, what to do with anger, what to do about something. It's a wise saying about all kinds of life conditions. And they're not necessarily thematic. I mean, they kind of bounce around, and those are what I would love, by the way, is that as you read this month, as you read and next month, as you read through Proverbs, and Jeanette did it for us today. If you have something, or like Nat did, a particular proverb or two that just stands out for you, or this is either funny, or it's insightful, or it meant a lot to me, or this one always confused me, or something, feel free to bring those up, because we're not going to spend a lot of time in that long section from 11 to the end. We just don't have time to do it all. We'll probably stick mostly with the sections that have a little more coherence, where there's a bit of a one idea leads to the next, or there's a little bit of a story being told, or something like that. So, just because that repays our attention a little more. But if you have something, gray hair is a sign of, it's a glorious crown to wear around. Trot those out each week, because those will be good for us, I think.
I have to give you this other one.
All right. You have to come up with another one for next week. Don't use them all.
Well, I mean, to make you feel good. The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. This is a practical book.
I like it.
But in all seriousness, one that has meant a lot to me is train up a child in the way he should go, and he, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And, you know, that's, we don't all have children who are walking closely with the Lord in their lives. And that is a real encouragement for setting an example and going through all the, you know, all the arguments, all the dissension when they're growing up. I mean, that has meant a whole lot to me.
That verse is interpretively interesting. There's a lot, actually, that's been written about that because it appears to imply that you can get certain outcomes by doing certain things with your kids. But I think the better scholarship implies that it actually, the responsibility of parents is to figure out what kind of child you got. And the way he should go is not just moral straightness. It's, you know, is this an artistic child, or is this a child who's shy, or is this a child who's apt to be full of himself, or, you know, what is my child going to have to deal with, and what is the path God gave him? And so it, the burden is, as parents, is to be attentive to your children, because the way he or she or he or she should go will be different for each kid, and you need to help them discover what God made them to be, and so on. So anyway, it's a little more complicated, but it's still a great, great word.
Well, and part of that burden is to try to explain to them in God's love, I mean, he loves unconditionally, why you believe the way you do, why you do what you do.
That's great.
As a parent, you know, and not just give in.
It's not like training a dog.
No, it's not.
It's not like just getting behaviors. Not. You're not just trying to get certain behaviors. You're trying to...
Well, and it's that unconditional love, you know.
Yeah. Okay, so... I'm sorry, someone else is going to talk. Yeah, go ahead, Jim.
Well, you've never been in here before, but
no.
But the three of us work together.
I see.
That's completely
dangerous. Let the three of you sit together.
That's it. Anyway, my observation is that the to a non-believer, this is probably the least threatening book.
Yeah.
That they can open it up and see the wisdom.
Yeah.
And to prove my point is that when I used to come home after school from grade school in Barron Park, is that you could watch the Mickey Mouse Club, and they would have a section on Proverbs.
Interesting.
That they would teach out of. It's amazing. Jimmy used to do that.
Yeah. So that's a terrific segue. So I wanted to talk a little bit about the book as a whole, and what are some of the things that characterize it. And one of them is that it is not at all religious. It is the least religious in terms of formal religious practice. There's very few prayers uttered in it. There's no reference to sacrifice or temple or, you know, acting in a way that it fear of the Lord and response to the Lord is throughout. But it's not that it is Israel's history. You're not expected to know Genesis or the story of the Exodus or anything. There's nothing in here that requires you to know much else about the Bible. You need to acknowledge that God exists and that he is Lord and you know, he has a right to mess with your life and so on. But the specifics of kind of religious practice are almost completely absent from the book. Again, you don't need to know about Abraham's family or Moses' laws or David's reign or Messiah's sacrifice in order to make use of the Proverbs. There's clearly a battle between right and wrong. There are really bad ways, choices to make, and really good choices to make. There's always going to be the tension between wise and foolish, right and wrong, is everywhere in here. And so it's not like, you know, there's some Eastern religions that sort of say, you know, the difference between good and evil is not very great, and, you know, it's part of this vast whole, and everything's connected. And actually, that's not anywhere in this book. It's, there is... there are opposing choices, and the navigation is to choose what's right. And sometimes the right thing doesn't appear to be the right thing. On the surface, it may, you know, what is wrong may have the better attractiveness to it. But how do we navigate? And it's clearly the book is, it appeals to everybody. It's intended to appeal to everybody. In verse 4 of chapter 8, this is Lady Wisdom speaking. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. Verse 4 of chapter 8. To all mankind. Not just to the believing community, not just to the nation of Israel, not just to the church. These arguments are being made to everybody. And I think, you know, Jim's exactly right. This is probably, in some ways, you know, ripe for evangelism and outreach. In a lot of ways, it's what you guys are doing on rock climbing. You know, it's a good way to do this. And what happens when your life's at stake? Well, everybody's life's at stake. We're all in this together. We're facing a whole lot of things that are the same. And, you know, California's in a drought. Everybody's in a drought. Doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not. You know, how are you going to handle deprivation? How are you going to handle whatever? Increasingly, there are Christian thinkers that are observing the world around us. And if it's the case, as I think it is, that our culture is very much post-Christian. We used to be a culture, a nation that had an awful lot of Christian influence. The Mickey Mouse Club could never pull off, which, if it were around today, couldn't do it. You know, it would be, we live in a world in which much has been lost that seemed normal to Western culture before. So what's the best way to make the case for Christ? And more people are saying it is those who are wise enough, can live their lives in an honorable way, trusting, you know, an unseen Lord, being honest when other people are dishonest, being merciful when other people are, you know, and so on and so forth. Live out the kind of wise, connected, holistic, honorable life, that is how people are going to be attracted to Christ. Not so much Billy Graham-style preaching, but the way a lot of people will come to the Lord is to see someone whom they admire. And again, I think Proverbs has a lot to say about what should be admired, what is admirable. So we need... we'll benefit from the Proverbs. We need this insight for our own lives. We're going to hopefully learn some stuff that will help us. But also, it's valuable to give away to other people our lives, living it out, or you know, when people ask questions. I think Proverbs is a great way to answer questions in a lot of ways. It doesn't require you to know a great deal else about the Bible. I think another thing we can say about the book is that as far as this book is concerned, right and wrong are hardwired into creation. It really, you might think, boy, now that we're in the 21st century, the world really has changed, and what's right and what's wrong is, you know, it is open to new interpretation and so on and so forth. And I think what Proverbs would argue and accurately argue is that what's right and wrong is not up for debate. God made us a certain way. Certain things are going to always be right and always wrong. Now, you can try and convince yourself that they have changed, or that this practice, this foolish, God-dishonoring practice that you've chosen, you'll get away with, or no harm, no foul, or I can do whatever I want. But in fact, there are consequences. And that's another big part of the book, is that it doesn't present God's truth as do this or God will judge you, actively judge you. You will face a judge someday. You will be held to account by the living God someday. That is not the usual argument. The usual argument is if you do this, you're going to pay the price. You're going to reap what you sow. That there are consequences to the choices you make. It's that kind of argument usually. I think I've said this before. I can't remember where. Maybe in a sermon or somewhere else. But our six-year-old granddaughter is a feisty, fabulous little girl, but feisty. And she was getting mad at Sarah one day and says, you know, if you do this, Jaylen, here's what's going to happen. You know, consequences. She finally just, you know, top of her voice, I hate consequences. Why are you doing this, Mommy? I hate consequences. Everybody hates consequences. But, you know, early on, you know, and so, you know, the idea that there's a free lunch, there's never been a free lunch. There's never in thousands of years that you get something for nothing. It doesn't happen. The Proverbs will tell us that. All the issues around human sexuality and fidelity in marriage and what marriage is for, the contemporary world thinks it can redefine stuff. It cannot. There are going to be consequences. Foolish choices are going to lead to bad results for predictable reasons. There's nothing new under the sun. The temptation to live contrary to God's command or God's creation, the way he made us, you know, all the stuff we're trying now has been tried before. It's never worked. Anyway, the point is that there is a morality that's built into the way human beings are created, and will either crash into the consequences or not. But there's no remaking of reality. We'll talk a little bit next week about the young man who is tempted by his peers to live. So the idea that the younger generation is going to rebel against their parents and form into gangs or something and do dumb stuff, yeah, that's not a new idea either. You know, street gangs are not a new idea. That's exactly what chapter one's about. And, you know, throwing off parental authority and we'll do it our way. And, you know, punks today are just like punks have always been, and for the same reason and with the same attitude and resulting in the same results. So that's a perspective that we'll see in here, that there are issues of right and wrong that don't change. The book is written to persuade, not command, as I've already said. There's not a lot of thus saith the Lord's in here. Very few times you hear God speaking and, you know, now hear this. It's mostly here's the way it is, folks, and you'll get what you choose. So maybe that's enough about kind of the book as a whole. And I think what we'll do is spend the rest of our time on the first seven verses, just by way of introduction. And I really do hope everybody will chime in. That's the way it happens in here most of the time, right? People, you don't just listen, I hope. So especially today, you don't, and for the next few weeks, don't just listen. You come intending to chime in. The most common Hebrew word for wisdom is the word chokmah, and it means to be skilled in living life. The Hebrews were not ever very interested in ideas, in theory. You know, hypothetical ideas, you know, philosophical constructs that don't exist anywhere except in your head, or, you know, Greek philosophers tended to think in terms of ideas that can kind of float in the world of ideas. Hebrews are never interested in that stuff. They always want to know, is it going to work? And so to be wise means you know how to live. You're skilled in living life. You've discovered true stuff, and it might be complicated. It might be. It's not saying that it's not thoughtful, but theoretical constructs are very unimportant, and they aren't in the book of Proverbs either. So what we're learning as we talk about wisdom is how to become someone who lives well, skilled in living life. And as I said, I think it's people who know how to live are increasingly going to attract the lost world around them to Christ. Not what you say, but if you live in a way that suggests that you know something they don't know, people are going to want to know what it is, and you can share your faith. So the beginning then, verse 1. Of chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there's a number of kind of verbs that apply to wisdom, knowledge, insight, and so on. And the first is to know something, verse 2. That we need to make discoveries. We aren't born with knowing everything we need to know. Somebody needs to teach us. We have to be willing to learn. There's a discovery process. And I'd be kind of interested in maybe someone sharing. Who was the person that you might credit, or one of the people you might credit for teaching you stuff you needed to know? I mean, presumably your parents taught you how to tie your shoes. That's important. You need to know that. You know, how to someone taught you how to drive a car. That's important. You need to know that. You know, various skills of that sort. You might remember who taught you to do those things. But in terms of deeper things, would somebody just want to think about who you might give credit to for, well, I wouldn't have known this if someone hadn't helped me. Go ahead. Someone had. I don't want to talk. I want someone else to talk. What do you think? Who would you credit with kind of helping you with the discovery process of opening your eyes to something? Yeah, Phyllis? Phyllis and then the reverse.
Well, I grew up in a farm community in Wisconsin, and in the first 8 years went to a one-room country school with one teacher. And for the last 4 years, this teacher was a teacher who taught school for about 40 years. She was a Christian woman and very much was able to set a pattern for living and for life. And she also was my mother's teacher. My mother became a teacher, and they taught together. So in many ways, you know, she was at a very formative time in an environment where you got exposed to this all day long because it wasn't segregated by classes.
Wow. Not many people will have had that exact experience. So that one person that was so influential. Phyllis?
Well, I grew up in a Christian home and had a strong church environment. But I have to say, the one that really opened my eyes to where to search for wisdom was Ray C. Steadman.
I see. That's great. Tom, you're supposed to say your mother. You can just say that as the thing. My mother just did the, you know, the light of my life is my mom. You know, I say that. Someone else? Someone who just helped you discover what you didn't know. A light bulb went on of some sort, maybe.
I learned when I was a kid, I learned piano, and my teacher told me, when you practice piano, you practice your brain.
In your mind.
So kind of a spend time, practice the music in your mind, and it's really helped. So I feel this brain power or mind power is really elevated your physical achievement.
That's great. What's going on inside has everything to do with what happens. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, Jackie.
My father, every time I had a struggle, my mother was way too emotional, but my father was always somebody who would listen, and then he would talk to me afterwards. And I remember every single time I had a struggle, at the end of the whole thing, I'd be crying and everything. I'd look at my father and he'd say, "So?" He said, "We still love you."
Okay, great. I had a bit the opposite experience. My father was the type that issued orders and, gave commands and pointed his finger and that sort of thing. But he And he worked a lot. He wasn't home very much when I was young. And my mother was a very interesting, funny, caring, nurturing sort of person. So I give her most credit for stuff when I was young. But I remember being in high school and having a young life leader, fairly young couple, actually. So I'm in high school. They're probably in their mid-20s, late-20s. And they used to have us over to their house all the time. And then during the years I was in high school, they actually got pregnant, had a baby in addition. And I remember watching him so often about how he talked to his wife, what his priorities were in terms of a marriage that wasn't just the father as this kind of autocratic figure that, you know, kind of comes in and leaves, but, you know, you don't know him very well. And I remember thinking, I want that. There is knowledge there that I don't have. My family is not going to give me what I need in terms of the kind of man I want to be in a home. But I know, you know, I'm going to learn it from some other people. And it was pretty conscious that this is someone whose life I now understand can be emulated, and I'll learn from other people. So. Someone else?
Yeah. As I grew up, I loved the Lord in my own strength. I knew not much about the Holy Spirit. When we moved out here, Lorraine Halverson had a big influence in my life in encouraging me to get in Bible study and, you know, talking about the Lord and those kinds of things, and led me really, not personally, but led me on the path to really experiencing a relationship with the Holy Spirit.
That's good.
So she's very special to me.
Yeah, she's great. Let's look at verse 3. So in verse 1, or verse 2, it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. It's a discovery of how things, you're gaining information you didn't have before. Your eyes are being opened, etc. In verse 3, it says, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity. And I think the implication there is not just that you know something, but you're going to be changed by it. It's the process, the receiving process is the process of acting on what you know, on putting things into practice. And again, maybe we can just spend a minute and think about a time in your life when the stuff that had been stored in your head needed to be lived out. Maybe it's a crisis. Maybe all my life I've known that God would be there, but all of a sudden now, something terrible has happened, or something unexpected has happened, or something wonderful has happened, or I'm in over my head, I don't know what to do, or I always said prayers, you know, by my bedside routinely, but now I'm learning to pray because I need something, or where the stuff that's in your head gets all of a sudden forced out into your experience. Does anybody want to think about where, and again, Proverbs is, it's not just informing us, it's supposed to change us. It's supposed to result in a skillfully lived life. Yeah. Del?
Maybe not exactly what you're getting at, but I think in today's environment, it's very easy to be confused between what information is and what wisdom is.
Yeah.
And we're being overloaded with information,
right,
but probably being underloaded with wisdom.
Yeah. Well, yeah, that's... Think of the amount of data that exists now. I mean, it's almost, I don't think there are numbers that go high enough. The amount of ones and zeros that are somehow or other, you know, measuring data of all kinds, it's extraordinary. And there are people who are just piling up more information and more, you know, seeing more things online and sort of taking in. And then most of it's useless. That's one of the problems. But even if it's not useless, what's going to help us act on something that's worth doing? And Proverbs, again, they're supposed to be about action steps.
Yeah, I have to share one. My sort of previous question, my mother-in-law actually was someone who just a real humble spiritual lady, really loved, had a heart for the Lord. And it was in our first couple of years of marriage, you know, and I was being the young wife complaining about something. I was angry at my husband.
No.
And she said, well, look at your anger. It's something she'd heard from one of her, sermon that she'd received. Check your anger and see if the root of it is selfishness. And so, of course, I did not want to hear that from her at that moment. But then when I thought about it and the instruction, it's then being willing, the receiving of it, the tidbit, and saying, okay, God, yes, make me more humble and receive it and be willing to change so that God can work on your character. Because you can pile up information,
right. But
unless it seeps into your character, there's not going to be a change.
That's a great example of, the next time I'm angry, all of a sudden this is not in a theoretical conversation, but now I'm angry, and what am I going to do with it? Yeah, that's great. What else? Someone else? The path from knowing to acting in your life? Again, to think of Rebecca, what she does. It's one thing to tell people how to belay and what it is involved and et cetera, and that's another sort of step off the cliff and go down the rock face. And there's a lot of well-informed people who've seen it on YouTube, but what are you going to do when it's your chance to risk your life? Nat, you can teach next week.
These two.
Is that right? Okay.
One profound thing that happened, I think, in our marriage was during Ray Steadman's teaching time, he was teaching on the family and raising children and this kind of thing. And I do believe you spare the rod, you spoil the child. My kids don't, but I do. And I remember Ray teaching about disciplining in love and focusing on loving the child, but being upset and the consequences of what you have done. And I think for Del and I, that was a real big piece of wisdom.
Yeah.
That we could apply, and we did. We felt we had a gold nugget there.
Yeah, that's great.
And it did change the focus.
Yeah.
You just don't even talk about the, you just spank them, tell them they can't do this or whatever, or you give them, put them in the corner or whatever. But that love aspect, so that they know you love them.
That's great.
But you don't like what they do.
Okay, the next, in verse 4, it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to receive instruction in a way that it changes your life. Verse 4 then says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. That part of this process of learning Proverbs, it should inform and then change us, but it also should be given away. That are we going to get involved on some level where we can make a difference in someone else's life? And very often in the book, it's the parent to the child. That's a lot of the imagery. But I don't know how many of you were at the first service, but there's a chance everyone here is being invited to get involved with children's ministry or youth ministry or college ministry here at the church. Not your kids, but can we be part of, as a church family, helping out? I think one of the highest concentrations I know of in churches around here of adopted kids, fostered, parented kids, folks who are, come from settings that are a little tough and need help, and, are we going to get involved? And we never have anything very truly, very deeply, unless we're in the process of trying to let someone else have it too. If we hold on to stuff for ourselves, on almost any level, it is less ours than if we're in the process of taking what we've been given and giving it away. Pat's helping with, he's part of the recruiting process to help with the Wednesday night program here, the Awana program. I'd just be interested in kind of your thoughts about how God might use us or how we could, because you know, most of us lived a while. Not everybody in this room is over 40, but most of us are. And you have something to give, whether you think you do or not. What might I do to not just be mad at the younger generation and, you know, cotton-picking kids? Who do they think they are? And versus getting involved. Yeah. Jackie?
Well, I've been involved a lot with junior high and high school, and Tom knows me through the high school ministry and stuff like that. So I decided last year to graduate to the 5 and 6-year-olds,
yeah.
Awana Club. And I'm really looking forward to doing that again in September. They are so incredible. These kids really know a lot, and it's our opportunity to interact with them and to teach what we know, too.
Thanks. Do you know the kids in your neighborhood? We just moved to a new house, and it's our old neighborhood was tremendous because it was sort of focused. I mean, you kind of knew. Anyway, there wasn't a lot of cross traffic, and everybody had yards that were in front of their house instead of fences, and so we kind of get to know. But it's amazing how, you know, you used to know the kids in the neighborhood. Now they've all grown up, and there's a whole new batch of kids. And you know, I realized was I making the effort to know the kids in our neighborhood, just know their name, and whizzing by on a skateboard, you know, you can at least say hello to them by name. And I'm not sure what we're going to do in our new neighborhood because it's a whole different configuration. But, you know, having an interest in, a heart for younger people and what they're going through, and you have a lot. We have a lot. You know, do we care enough to give it away?
I promise not to make this a commercial for a while.
Go ahead.
All right, I will. You know, I think you're hitting a lot on the head. Wisdom is worthless if it's not shared.
Yeah.
And I think that's the crux of the whole thing, even in Proverbs and other areas of Scripture. And I think of the impact that people made on my life. I always like mentioning Joseph Winkelpluck, and he was my fourth grade Sunday school teacher. And he was a retired missionary, and he got together a bunch of rowdy kids and just loved us. And he left a legacy with me. About a year ago, almost 2 years ago now, my dad passed away. And all of a sudden, I started getting phone calls from guys that I grew up with and just talking about my dad with Awana clubs, because he was the Awana leader. And just any time that I spent time with different people that I grew up with, they'd always ask how my dad was.
That's great.
Because of the impact. It wasn't his talk. It was his walk.
Right.
And that's what our kids need day to day, is to see your walk.
Yeah.
They don't really care what you have to say,
yeah.
In a sense, but they want to see your walk first. And that's what Proverbs is all about in my book.
Amen. And the other thing, even talk the talk, stuff goes in there and it gets lodged in there, and there's a whole lot of comes up. You know, 20 years later, some little memory verse or something that you know, all of a sudden God has access to it, and so I agree with you. It's the life lived that's probably the biggest deal, but the others, everything's important. Yeah.
I was just going to say another application is work, and the folks that we work with are really a gift to us, and you'll work with all different age groups, and I know that some of the younger folks really appreciate. I really appreciate the verse that says, teach people to live disciplined and successful lives to help them do what is right, just, and fair. And I think as we work with others, we can really influence them to do those things and to be successful.
A lot of the culture of various business organizations is just get the job done, you know, meet the quarterly target, whatever it is, but to do it in a way that has integrity, that's important. Okay, the last thing, before we look at verse 7, which is what we're going to end with today. I'm sorry, someone else.
I'm a little behind in your order of what you're talking about, but it reminded me of a person that taught me the most, and that was George, my husband.
Yeah.
I was an orphan, well, sort of a long story, but I ended up in an orphanage, and then I was adopted by this Christian lady. And then years later, God put George into my life. So my knowledge of the Bible was very skimpy. My knowledge of life was nil. I knew nothing about, I just absolutely was naive. I knew nothing about life or how it began or anything. So then through the years, this is before the gays came out of the closet and all of this stuff that's just happened within recent months has come to the front. And in those days, I never heard anything about that, never knew that it existed. And then when little by little, all of I was learning through what I read and heard about this different lifestyle and all the corruption that's going on and the murders and the killings. And I kept saying to George, well, I don't understand this. And he says, well, don't you know that there's been nothing new under the sun, that if you go back in the Bible, all this happened then. I just couldn't believe it. Yep. And so I really thank him for just really guiding me through those uncertain years. Yep. And now when I see what society is like, why, it's not surprising.
Yep. Canaanite religion was enormously sexualized and depraved. And at the end of the Roman Empire period, the end of the Roman Empire was, depraved and violent and cruel, and nobody's inventing anything that's going on today. It's happened before, and beyond just pointing it out and decrying it and shaking our fist at it, I mean, it does present opportunities to talk about something better and truer and more beautiful. But thanks for reminding us of George. It's always good to remember him. Verse 5, I was going to add another thought here. So, to know, to receive, and that meaning be changed by, to give away wisdom, verse 4. And then finally, let the wise hear and increase in learning would be the word I would add to this. That is, you never plateau. We might think that we've got gray hair, it's good enough, we're old enough, crown of life, the whole thing, we can just put it on cruise control. Not. There's always more to learn. There's always more to learn in terms of applying what we've discovered, or seeing more, or adding to what we've learned. There's the idea that wisdom, a lifetime is not anywhere near enough to scratch the surface of what is wise. There's always more to learn. And I think being inquisitive late in life, I always admire people that... You can kind of tell they're just stuff is they're interested, and I never saw that before. I've never been there before, or haven't seen it quite that way before, and sort of increasing without plateauing, I think, is an important part of this as well. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Do you know someone who's old and interested still? Not and interesting, interested and interesting both. But there's an article in the newspaper today. I saw just my wife was mentioning on the way out about Jimmy Carter, who's he's got pluses and minuses as a human being, but he's 90 years old and he's still kind of interested in stuff and getting involved and paying attention and speaking up and it's. And I think if your roots are in Scripture in particular, and deeply in Scripture, then what you're interested in is going to be the things of God as you get older. Okay, let's look at verse 7. This, I think, is the theme of the book. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. With somewhat different wording, that's mentioned, that very sentence is mentioned, I think it's two or three other times in Proverbs. It's mentioned in Psalms and other places that the fear of the Lord is the absolute starting point for making any progress in terms of life skills or a quality of life or being the kind of person you want to be or you were made to be. It has to start with that. And I one of the things that I think is interesting is it doesn't say the praise of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or thanksgiving offered to God is beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord. And I'd be interested in why you think maybe that's the case. It says in Hebrews that we ought to worship with reverence and awe because our God is a consuming fire. There's something about taking God dead serious, realizing that he has absolute right over everything that happens to us, that we are in no position to bargain with him, that we are recipients and nothing more of what of his love and his direction and his purpose. And again, fear means respect to the tenth power. It's respect on steroids. It's respect in the deepest possible terms. It's not craven fear. We're not running because we're going to be beaten or hurt. It's not terror, but it is profound respect for God. That's the beginning of wisdom. I'd be interested in why you think that's the starting point. Does anybody have an idea on why that might be the place we begin? You want to say something, Dave? Were you raising your hand? Okay, just moving your hand.
Unless you respect or take seriously someone, you're not going to listen to their words, to listen to the wisdom, to even evaluate it. And then you certainly, unless you respect or take that person seriously, won't follow any orders or the instruction down the road.
Right. Someone else?
I think it has a whole lot to do with reality. And, first part of reality or is the source of it all, which is God, and how realistic are we in our view of him?
Yeah. Great. Dale?
And as we mentioned before a little bit, I think, as it says here, respect for the Lord is probably the only way that we can discern amongst all the information that we're exposed to what we should glean out of that as wisdom. And so unless you start there with some filter, it's just whatever it is.
Okay. One of the problems with Proverbs, one of the things that people get sideways about this, is it seems to be making promises. And if you do this, this will happen. If you go here, you'll get this result. I don't think that's the best way to read the Proverbs, but the notion, if you're not careful, becomes, I want the good result. I will do what I'm told in order to get the good result. And then if God in his wisdom decides that the world is going to go a different direction than you wanted it to, does he have the right to do that? And the fear of the Lord is, I want to hear everything you would tell me. Give me a heart to embrace and receive and act on what you tell me. But nonetheless, whatever happens then, you're still God. I want to do the right thing for the right reason, but not pout when it doesn't turn out the way I hoped it would. And Proverbs can induce pouting if you're not careful. Well, it says, if I'm nice to my neighbor, he'll be nice to me, but my neighbor's not nice to me, or whatever it turns out to be. And so the starting point has to be that I live in a world that is made and loved and redeemed and has a future that all of which is determined by the living God. And so I want to learn what's wise because he's my creator. He knows how he made me. And I want to receive that. I want to, for his sake and my sake, want to obey. But he's the starting point. Fear of the Lord is first. Jimmy.
Well, I think it's a perfect segue from the message this morning.
Yeah.
Was that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own mind, in his own eyes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's just the antithesis of where we need to be.
Yeah, that's great.
I think that the fear of the Lord should be the fear of being separated from him. Because if we don't keep that connection so we can receive his wisdom, then we are just choosing our own insight and our own wisdom to whatever the situation might be. Great. So the fear of, is really separation from wisdom.
Yeah, that's great. The fool despises wisdom and instruction. What is characteristic of the fool is he thinks he knows better than anybody else. I mean, that you can't be more foolish than that, to run things on your own terms, to make your own rules, to define your own reality. That's foolish. And I think it's a good place to stop. We get to sing now, I guess, as kind of a conclusion. About next week, we're going to pick up in verse 8 of chapter 1, and there's this story about the father teaching his son about life in the streets and, you know, your peer pressure and a bunch of that stuff. That's what comes up next. And we're also going to talk a little bit more about Lady Wisdom and some of that. But I'm hosting the worship service next week at the beginning, so I'll probably not get here until about half an hour after that starts. So what is it? That would be 11:15? No. Yeah, 11:15. So if you guys... You know, I don't know if John's going to be doing the opening or John Aniker or Steve. Yeah, have some kind of a prayer time or something. I'll be here, plan to be here. We'll have 45 minutes to study and all, but I'll be here a little late. So. Yes, one of those guys. But I'm just telling you, yeah. We'll get, and just, you can go ahead and read the rest of chapter 1 if you want. And see what you think. So who's the singing? Lori. That husband. There's a lot in there about disappointing husbands. Husbands who just break your heart, disappoint your life.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the Proverbs, a book that is non-threatening. It's a book that we can learn from, that we can help others. We're so thankful for this book. So many ideas, so many ways to honor you. Lord, as we go out, we just pray that we take these words, that we can be lights. Thank you, Heavenly Father, through your Son, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.